And I'm going to work off the principle in Acts 2, 42. And with what Bob said, this is just really, you know, the confirming word. They continued steadfastly. You know, those that got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. So, last night, I was thinking, and I went to bed, and sometimes we turn on this little Pentecostal lady that has this like 2-hour program, and she prays for people. It's really neat. They'll call in she'll start it off by giving some scripture, and then she'll open the phone lines up, and these people will call her for prayer. And she'll listen to their need, and she'll say a few things, and then she'll just break into tongues. It's really awesome. First time you see her and hear her, you think, you know, this is kind of crazy. But she's so sincere, and she breaks into tongues. She'll pray in tongues for a little bit, and then she'll start praying for them. And so I'm half asleep, and Cece's getting ready, and she's got her on. And what I heard was the things that accompany salvation. I mean, this lady talks. She's rapid fire type speaker. So, I mean, you really have to pay attention to hear all of what she's praying. It's a Pentecostal thing, if you don't know it. The Pentecostal thing is they'd get filled with the Spirit, and when they start praying, because they'd be so spiritually energized, they'd talk a mile a minute. I mean, it just rapid fire words, you know. And they got to the place in a culture where they felt like the faster they talked and the more words they said, the better the prayer would be. And it helps if you speak loud. Because, you know, the Lord's got so many people talking to him, the loudest guy gets through. So she said that, and I thought, oh, gosh, I need to get up and write this down. I thought, no, I'm almost asleep. And I thought, so I repeated it a couple more times. Things that accompany salvation. I thought, you know, I'll do it in the morning. Well, I wake up this morning, and I didn't even think about it. Till I came out here, sat down, and it hit me. So I went back to it. You know, I found it, and it's Hebrews 6. And this is really awesome. The way the Holy Ghost works is just, I don't know why, after all these years, I'm still amazed, but I'll tell you, I'm amazed. So it comes out of Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, and I need to maybe set it up a little. You know, this is the chapter where he says, I want to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ, not leave them, forget them, but move on. Move on, and he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I want to move on, if God will permit. And then he goes into this. This is really the, you know, this is a part of Scripture, the next several verses, that most of Christianity has removed from the Scripture. For it's impossible. What does impossible mean to any of you here?
Not possible.
It's not possible. Meaning it can't be done. But God can do all things. Really? Well, maybe. Maybe he can. Maybe he can't. So will God violate his own being to give favor to somebody?
No.
Will he violate his word?
No.
He said, the scripture said, he sets his word above his name. So maybe there are some things that are possible for God. God forbid. For it's impossible. Well, we can take that word out if we don't like it. I'll read it, and then if you disagree with the word, you can just you know, scratch it out of your Bible, put something else. It's almost impossible. You can put almost there. Sometimes it's impossible. And you can put even, nothing's impossible for me. But it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift. What might that be? The Holy Ghost in power. Who were made, and in case you didn't understand that, he redundantly just told you again, by the way, those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers originally says what? Communion.
Communion.
Those who have entered communion with the Holy Ghost have tasted of the good word of God, have tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through what all that means. It's pretty self-explanatory. But basically, it's impossible for those who have received the fullness of God in every aspect and tasted of the heavenly gift and seen the working of the Holy Ghost if they fall away. It didn't say it's impossible for them to fall away. It didn't say that. You can look for yourself. It doesn't say it's impossible for them to fall away. You know how many people teach that? And they use this scripture to teach that? I've heard it taught on TV. Preachers go from verse 4 to verse 6 and stop after falling away. It's impossible for those Christians to fall away. I've heard that taught. And the blindless idiot sheep that are following them, how could you follow somebody saying that? Because you live in contradiction and it's what you want to hear. You know, it's so easy. It's the hardest thing we'll ever do. You know what the greatest tribulation for mankind is? It's not pressure from without. It's not people attacking you from without. It's changing the way you think from within. That's where great tribulation comes. That's what we have a hard time with. It's impossible for these people, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Seeing they have crucified to themselves Jesus, the Son of God, afresh, all over again, brand new. And put him to an open shame through their lifestyle. That's a scary thing. Jesus did talk about, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He did talk about that. And that there's no forgiveness either in this life or the life to come if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Which is basically turning away from a finished work. And that also has to include knowing that. I mean, there's a lot of people have done things ignorantly, backslidden from the Lord, gone their own way. But you, when they come back to grace, and Jeff's got a great testimony. Many of us do. Some of us have backslid more than the others. Joe was out of the Lord for 10 years. But he wasn't denying a finished work. There were other issues involved. Okay, so he goes on to say, they crucified to this to themselves the Son of God. And verse 7 and 8 is really interesting. It almost seems like it doesn't fit. But now he's going to go into a kind of an analogy. For the earth which drinks the rain that comes often upon it, and brings forth herbs, providing fruit for them to whom it is dressed, receives the blessing from God. But that which bears fruit, that which bears thorns, the trees that bear thorns, the herbs that bear thorns, and briars is rejected. Now, if you read John 15, he makes it very clear. You know, if you bear fruit, he'll cut you back. And you know what pruning is for? Somebody said, well, because it makes the limbs fatter and they're able to hold more fruit and it's good for the tree. And let's just let's just go with probably the spiritual aspect of it. The reason we get pruned is because we have been made successful by God, and if He didn't prune us, we would be overcome from pride and thinking we did it and destroy ourselves. There's a scripture that says the prosperity of the fool destroys it. But there is a blessing that comes from the Lord that adds no sorrow. So if one thing you're going to know, if you start becoming successful, you're going to get pruned. You know what prune means? You're going to lose a little bit of that success. It's going to start going away. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Yeah, all of us have. But I was doing good, Lord. I was thankful for what you gave me, and it went away. Anyway. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is very close to being cursed. Who's the end thereof to be burned? And John 15 says exactly that. Mm-hmm. Branches that don't bear fruit get thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus said. Well, I'm glad he was talking about trees. Okay. Now, things that pertain to salvation. Let's look at verse 10 and following, because now he's going to tell you what pertains to salvation. He says, or verse 9, but beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you, and the things which accompany salvation. Though we're talking about those who fall away, we're persuaded of better things for you, and the things which pertain to salvation. Now, what should this do for you reading that? You should say, what are the things? We're persuaded of better things, and we're persuaded of the things which accompany salvation. Would you like to know what those are? I mean, he said the things that accompany salvation. Mm-hmm. What's accompany mean?
Follow
with. Huh?
Followed after.
Accompany, yeah, or with. Be with.
Concerning.
So, concerning. So, we're persuaded of the things of you that accompany salvation. So if you read verse 10, he'll tell you what he means. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor, your work and your labor of love. Okay, that's number one. That work right there accompanies salvation. What's another thing you could say? It proves that you're saved. Do you see what I'm saying here? Your work of labor, your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Are you doing things because you love him that you never did before you knew him? Oh, yeah. If you're not, you need to go back to home plate and look for your bat. What's the next one? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What is that? Have and do. Some of us have, but don't do. What is that? We're not continuing in those things. What do you do if you continue in those things? You have ministered to each other and to the saints abroad. You have. And what's another word for minister?
Sir.
You have served the greater body of Christ. Individuals need help and made yourself available and the whole thing. You have, but guess what? Haves don't get you there. And do continue to minister. Do's get you there. Why don't haves get you there? It's history. Yeah, but Lord, look what I did when I got saved. I gave money to that poor person and I helped them and I helped that. Yeah, look what you did a year later. You stole from the guy on the street. You beat that guy up.
Right.
So your have didn't help you. It's your do and did and continue is what helped you. In that you have ministered to the saints, served the saints, and that you do serve the saints. That's another thing that accompanies salvation. And we desire that every one of you show the same what? Continuing in those things. See what I'm saying? To the full assurance of the hope that's in you to the very end. Do you still have your hope? See how we read these scriptures? Oh, yeah. Full assurance of the hope that's within me. Great. To the end. Got it. I sure wish I had this. I sure wish I had that. I just didn't feel like a failure. I don't have faith for that. You ever heard anybody say things like that? I don't have faith for that. What are they missing? No, they're missing hope. If you don't have faith, guess what you don't have? You don't have hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have faith, if you're not walking in faith, you don't have real hope. And hope comes from where? No.
Love.
No.
God.
Jesus. If you do a word study, you'll find that hope comes from God alone. They were in the world without
hope,
not knowing God. Hope comes from God.
It's called the God of all hope.
The God of all hope. I mean, if you ever want to do a little word study that'll just really encourage you, hope comes directly from the throne. That's why it says without faith it's impossible to please him. Why? Because you have no hope of God in you. Why? Because you haven't really inclined your heart toward needing the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So, to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Hope is something we need to be aware of that we have. That you not be slothful. If you're slothful, what can you know you don't have? Hope. Hope. If you have real hope, you ain't slothful. Hope is that spark in your whole, in your soul that motivates you to get off your butt. Be not slothful, but followers of them. Uh-oh, well, for those that don't like that thing, scratch that out. You could put, but being alongside and mostly in command of those that are with you. Who through our faith collectively and our unified patience together inherit the promises of God. Well, that's not what it says. But followers of them. Oh, you mean I got to follow somebody else? Yeah, it's called humility and submission. Qualities that accompany salvation.
Wow.
No humility, no heaven. Heaven on earth has a lot to do with humility. And submission, humility, following, that all works together. Of them who through their faith and patience. That's what it means. Through their faith and, you know, that you be not slothful, but follow those who through their faith and patience, through their experience, through their relationship with the Lord. Well, I have my own. I have my own. I think I have as much faith and patience as they do. Good. Then you don't need to follow anybody. Have a good life. Who through following those with faith and patience inherit the promises. Everybody's into inheritances. Everybody wants to inherit. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Because you inherit stuff, you don't work for it. You just get to ride the wave.
Yes.
On a self-adjusting surfboard.
Yes.
You don't even have to be in danger of falling off. Inheritances are great. We all want to inherit, but you know what nobody wants to do? Follow. Nobody wants to follow. Okay, so I think we got that. Okay, go down to verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, Abraham, after he patiently endured, what is that? That's faith. He obtained the promise. Okay, so I think we got that. So, we can go to Hebrews 3. Go back a couple chapters, because this is, and all of this is in the in the principle of continuing in. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. So what I hear the Spirit saying this morning is, be continuers. Continue in these things. Don't let it be an experience that brings you to a kind of a mountain peak experience and then just kind of walk away from it. Continue in it. Okay, so look at Hebrews 3. We'll start at 10. I was grieved with that generation, because they always erred in their heart. They have not known my ways. Erring in your heart in this context is erring in your motivations. Heart can mean soul. Heart can mean heart, physical heart in the scripture. Or heart means your inner motivation. In this context, it means inner motivation. They erred in their heart. They erred in their motivations. They were not willing to submit and follow. And if you have read the account of Israel in the wilderness, that was their problem. They really never submitted to Moses. And they in not submitting to Moses, they didn't submit to the Lord, because he was God's chosen vessel. And they walked in the wilderness. Yeah, they followed him because nobody had a roadmap to go back. I mean, they followed him, but they didn't really submit in their heart and realize that, hey, God was leading us. We don't really have to be afraid. How many days, how many weeks, how many months? No, we're talking 40 years. Some of you haven't even reached that hallmark yet in your life. We're talking 40 years of seeing a pillar of fire by night. Did you understand what that is? No, because we haven't seen it. But just for intense, you know, for we can realize it through watching Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that, you know. A pillar of fire over your camp at night that lit the way and heated you. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in the desert. It gets really cold in the desert. And at night, really cold. I mean, parka cold. And then the next day, you throw away all your clothes because it's 120 degrees in the shade. And then at night, you're looking for your parka where you dropped it. It's crazy. You know, how could it be such a contrary thing? But so at, by night, they got this pillar going on, this burner, this, you know, stove going on. And, of course, it only had to heat 1.5 million people. It wasn't very big, probably. But and then in the daytime, you got clouds. The only place in the desert where there's clouds is right over your little group of 1.5 million people. Now, how many days would you need that to happen before you started thinking, I think God's with us? Crazy. But, you know, they rebelled in their heart. And he said, they always erred because they never knew my ways. And they shall not enter my rest. So now, verse 12, we get into the continuing in. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Now, what might that be? Continuing in communion and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, You see, it's the same thing. Lest you become hard. What happens when we withdraw from fellowship? We get hard. For we are made communioners, partakers of Jesus, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we continue in these things, we will maintain our strong, confident position. And then, of course, I just feel like we need to read it again, James, Bob's scripture, because it was so, I mean, it's such a hallmark, foundational scripture. And it makes a lot of sense now, see, because if any be, this is verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a continuer therein and a doer, if any be a hearer, have served, and not a doer, have served and does serve, if any become a hearer and not a doer, he's like the natural man, looks himself in the mirror, turns around, forgets what he saw. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, continueth, the things that accompany salvation, continue in, he won't forget what he hears. Somebody tell me, now this will depress me if you can't answer this, but I'm going to move on. I'm going to be all right. It's okay. Don't be overly concerned about my feelings. But I'm going to ask a question. What is the first thing I generally do at the beginning of every meeting? Hurry, I'm getting depressed.
You look to see where the Spirit is moving.
I generally will say, did anybody get anything out of the last meeting? Or what did you think about the last meeting? Or does anybody have any more to say about the last meeting? What would that be? That would be continuing in what he heard, not being a forgetful hearer. See, the training is, I do it too. Why do you think I'm asking you? What if I forgot? Like, I could remember. I could remember. Yeah.
What are we talking about?
Yeah, what are we talking about last week? You know, I'm the old guy here, so I'm, well, Lloyd is, but, and looking at Lloyd scares me. So, you know, I love you, brother. Okay. Yeah. Just wanted to see if you're humble. But, you know, and I didn't choose this. I just said, okay, teaching class 101, I remember, ask them what they heard in the last meeting. Oh, yeah, that's point 16 in the book. You know, I'm not smart enough to go there. I started this practice a long time ago because the Holy Ghost put it in me to ask. And I've had people say, Hubler, you know, Mike Hubler, who we all love. You know, this guy, he said to me several times before the Lord removed him, he said, you know, we always talk about the same things.
Wow.
Well, he's not a forgetful hearer, is he?
No.
Yeah. And Mike never had a hard time with his mind remembering things. He had a problem with doing. Big problem with doing. Because if he was a doer, not only would the song of his heart not be, we've heard this before, it would be, yeah, and I got a new revelation on that. Can I say something? Have any of you ever exhausted the depth and height and breadth of any one particular scripture in the Bible? I don't think so. If you have, don't tell me, I'll get depressed. No, there's way, anybody who thinks that they have arrived at the Word of God, He'll probably give you a word that you'll never figure out. Will torment you to your death. You'll be dying going, Rosebud. Citizen Kane, for those of you that haven't seen it. Anyway. Anyway, so that's about all I have to say about that. Looking into the perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love. So, Josh, do you have any wisdom for us?
No.
Okay. But see, he thought about it. He just didn't say no. He was looking for wisdom. It's there somewhere, Josh. It'll come out. Well, Trust me, it'll come out.
I think he does have something about the working of motivation in your heart that being washed dishes. Oh, well, as he says that, that's not exactly what I was thinking, but.
See, I knew it was in there. That's why I asked you. You needed help finding it.
Well,
it was underneath the dust. And
we had a Friday night meeting or a Monday night meeting. And Monday night, Joe prayed for me. And one of the things he prayed for was the spirit of slothfulness to come off.
Oh.
And it's kind of like what Bob is saying, because a lot of times Mom will have to kind of, all right, you need to do the dishes now. Instead of just going ahead and doing the dishes.
Yeah.
And there's been a couple times after that I have noticed that I've just, done it. There's
well, it comes from the wrong hope. It's hoping somebody else will do them. When really it's your job.
But I've just noticed that when I'm slothful, it kind of not only damages what I'm doing, but it also just dampers everybody around me.
It kind of messes up the order of things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just want to sit down and read a book, and I don't want to do that. And then that makes everybody else depressed.
Sure.
It's just following and just what you're talking about, just following and doing what,
Let me give you a little something that I think will really help you. And if the answer is no to my question, don't tell me, lie to me, because it'll depress me. But do you care what people think of you?
Yes.
Yeah, I believe you do. So the third level, at least, on some level, in your consciousness, in your soul, you've got to put that position to the forefront. You've got to begin to realize, how are people looking at me? When they look at me, do they see some slothful kid that doesn't want to do anything to help, and that always has to be asked, always has to be prodded? I won't do things on my own. They're looking around for me to find me to do something. And they'll be absolutely shocked to find me in front of the sink doing dishes. That is something that, if you get that, if you can get that, if we all can get that, that advances you and it motivates you and it helps you. Because a lot of people say, I don't care what people think about me. Well, everybody does. I don't care who you are. They do. The Hell's Angel cares about it. The one percenter who, is crude and uncouth and animalistic in his nature, purposely to offend 99% of the world, is doing that to find favor with 1%. They still don't get it. They're doing what they're doing to be accepted. Okay, so we all care about that. And if you don't care what people think about you, guess what? You don't care what the Lord thinks about you. For somebody to say, oh, I care what the Lord thinks about me, and doesn't care what people think, they're a liar, they're deceived. So that will help you. That'll help you overcome slothfulness. I wanted, you know, when I was growing up and when I was asked to do something, I ran to do it. I didn't just walk. And the reason I didn't is because in the beginning of all things, Betty said, run, don't walk, you dumb son of a bitch. That's what she said. So I got the message that I was supposed to run. So it became habit. And it, you know, it really served me well throughout my life. All through the Navy, served me, I mean, everywhere, served me right. The first day at boot camp, we were all mustered up on our billets and on our numbers. And actually, we weren't. We were all sitting around the park benches underneath this awning. And the drill sergeant came into the area, and he said, muster up. I was the first guy on my billet. I was there. And I didn't have to get up to get there when I saw him coming. I got up and I started moving over toward my billet because I knew what he was going to ask. And he saw that one time, pulled me aside. Next day, he said, you're going to be my commanding officer. That simple. He saw somebody that could respond. You know, and you know who you're wanting to see that you're willing to respond? It's the man upstairs. Mm-hmm. Good. I knew you had something for us, Josh.